1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Every Sunday, we gather together here and we set aside a time that's dedicated to focus on these emblems that represents Christ's death. The unleavened bread that represents his sinless body that was broken, sacrificed for our sins. The fruit of the vine, which represents his blood that purchased that new covenant, the covenant of forgiveness of sins. Simple emblems that we have to remember the most important event that ever has or ever will happen. But how well do we remember our Lord's death when we gather around the table? Oftentimes we're so distracted, not able to focus. We talked about that last Sunday night. Some of you need to put your cell phones down. The Corinthians here in chapter 11, Paul was rebuking them because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Now, while that's not going on here, I think it's fair for us to ask ourselves each the question, am I really focusing on the Lord's death the way that I should be as we gather around the table to remember what he did for us on the cross? And that's our goal this morning. It's very simple. Just try to focus our thoughts on what Christ accomplished for us on the cross and really consider those things and take them to heart. And we're going to do that by just going through Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a very rich and deep text, and we just simply don't have the time to cover everything, and I simply don't have the wisdom to explain everything. But we are going to try to grab a couple thoughts from these things, and hopefully that will help us focus and concentrate on what Jesus did do for us on the cross. So if you want to follow along, let's go ahead and start off in Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll read the first three verses. The prophet says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." When the long-awaited Messiah appeared on the scene, this prophecy being fulfilled, there was one really big problem. No one received Jesus as the Messiah, because he didn't fit the image of what they thought the Messiah should look like, what the Messiah should act like. And people were thinking exactly what Nathanael thought in John chapter 1. When Philip came and said, "We found the Messiah," and Philip says, or Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus didn't have the type of professional credentials that people are looking for. He didn't come with the pomp and splendor. He didn't have that leadership type quality that they thought the Messiah should have. He didn't wear the right clothes. He didn't have the right hair. He didn't have those perfect teeth that when he smiled, people said, "I want to follow him." There was nothing about the way that Jesus looked that drew people to him as the Messiah. And even with all the miracles that he performed, people still didn't believe in Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 37, it says, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, 'Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" The arm of the Lord, the power of God is what this is talking about, has been revealed, and these people didn't believe. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus was like this young plant planted in dry ground is what Isaiah says. And the Jews weren't looking for that. That wasn't impressive enough. They wanted a mighty oak. That's what they wanted. But that wasn't how Jesus looked. Jesus was a man also that was full of sorrow and grief. Jesus came and left heaven, came to this earth to seek and save the lost. He came here to save people, but he was rejected and ignored by those people. They didn't want to receive him. And he wept about that. In Luke chapter 19, we see him weeping over Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. God in the flesh, the most important person that has ever walked the face of this earth, was rejected and ignored by his own people. Day after day, Jesus would be talking to people who were dying in their sins. And he tried to preach them the gospel of repentance and talk about the kingdom of God. And they just brushed him off. Didn't accept him for who he was and the truth that he was giving. You know, and it's easy for us to point our fingers at these Jews in the first century and say, how could they have missed the Messiah? How could they have missed him? He taught like no one else taught, full of truth and grace. All the miracles that he performed, how could they not see this was the Messiah? We ask ourselves these questions, don't we? But maybe the question we should be asking ourselves is, would we have recognized Jesus as the Messiah if we were back then? If you saw this lowly peasant carpenter from that small village in Galilee called Nazareth, what makes you think that you would have looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Think about it. We have more information today about who Jesus is and what Jesus did than those Jews did back in the first century. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is still rejected and ignored by people today. And just like Jesus was the man of sorrows because of sin, the gospel message tells us that we need to be sorrowful because of our sin. But how many people really want to sorrow over their sin? I mean, it's easier just to water down our sin and twist the gospel to try to fit the culture that we live in or the way that's most trendy to thinking. Isn't that what we see going on around us? The truth is, when the real Messiah, the real Jesus, when people see him, the Jesus that says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The Jesus says that deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus says, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The Jesus that tells us, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The Jesus who says, forgive others as your heavenly Father has forgiven you. When people see this Jesus, the real Jesus, people say, well, those are hard sayings. It's difficult to hear. And people turn away and don't recognize Jesus as the Christ and the Messiah. The real Jesus that we see in the Bible is very different than most people want to accept as their Savior and King to rule their life. And so Isaiah says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Let's go ahead and look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. and like sheep, and we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The real reason that Jesus suffered and died on the cross was because of our transgression, because of our sin. But all too often, we don't see sin that way, right? We don't see sin being that severe. Sin is not something where you failed to live up to some societal or worldly standard. But isn't that how a lot of people talk about sin? How people talk about their sin in a very flippant way, and they say things like, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Or, you know, everybody struggles, and this is just my struggle. You ever heard anybody talk about their sin like that? But the reality of sin is, we need to make sure that we're not watering down sin. Sin is a violation of God's divine law. It's violating the eternal standard of what's right and what's wrong. Sin separates us from an almighty, all-powerful, holy God. That's what sin does. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness." Sin is a violation of God's divine law. That's what sin is. The reason that Jesus suffered, the reason that he was pierced, the reason that he was crushed is because of our sin, because of our transgressions. But Jesus is willing to pay that incredible price and the punishment that we deserved because of our sins for us. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastised so that we could have peace, wounded for us. Jesus took upon all the sins that were ours upon himself. That's what Jesus did on the cross for you and me. So let's remind ourselves again, what did we do in this? Like sheep, we all have gone astray. In Romans, Paul says, all have fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all have turned, every one of us, to our own way. To our own way. Think about what that means. To our own way really points to the heart of what the heart of sin is. At the heart of sin is selfishness. To our own way. But how often do we hear people say things opposite of that? Just do what makes you happy. Go out and live your best life. That may sound good to our ears. It may even sound trendy. But realize that it's that very attitude that resulted in Jesus dying on the cross. And this way of thinking, it's not new. This has been around forever. People have always thought this was popular. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says that in those days, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We are the reason, you and I, we're the reason that Jesus died on the cross. We're the reason that he paid the price for our sins. It was because of our selfish desires, our sins, our transgressions, that Jesus died on the cross. But, you know, sometimes I think we look at that as more in the light of, you know, Jesus died for the sins of the world. And that's true. Jesus did die for the sins of the world. But that really takes the personal part out of it, doesn't it? So what if instead we read Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, as if we are the only one it's talking about? This is written just about us and no one else. What if we read it that way and put the personal back into it? Now, if you feel up to it, I'd invite you to stand and read this with me. Focus on the fact that this is talking about you. "Surely he has borne my griefs and carried my sorrows. Yet I esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought me peace, and with wounds I am healed. Like a sheep, I have gone astray, I have turned to my own way, and the Lord has laid on him my iniquity. You can be seated. When we say that God saves sinners, that's just not talking about other people out there somewhere else. It's talking about you and me. My name is in this passage. Your name is in this passage. This is why Jesus suffered and died on the cross. Because of my sins. Because of my transgressions. Because of my selfish desires. Let's look at verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before the shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Amen. Jesus is described here as being oppressed and afflicted and like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. Verse 8 says, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Can you see the image here in verse 8 of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders coming to take Jesus, the injustice, wrongly accused, and then drag him before Pilate to be crucified? Even Pilate saw this and said, I find no fault in this man. It was a huge injustice. With this violence and injustice, Jesus was tortured on a cross and put to death. And no one even considered that he was dying for them. That it was because of their sins that he was going through this. And he was mocked. And people hurled abuses at him, not recognizing who he was and what he was doing for them. In Mark chapter 15, turning to verse 27, it says, and with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. These people mocked and hurled abuses at Jesus, not realizing that he was willingly going to the cross for their sins. Willingly. Think about that. That mob of soldiers that showed up in the garden to take Jesus by force, when they showed up, Jesus says, who are you here for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. And what happened next? They fell back in fear. Who was in control of that situation? Jesus was in complete control. And through all this injustice, the mock trial, the beatings, the scourgings, being spit upon and cursed at, being stripped and then nailed to a cross, through all of that injustice, all that Jesus would have had to do was say, enough. And it would have all stopped right there. But Jesus, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he died on the cross for our sins and made us alive together with him. By grace, you have been saved. Jesus could have stopped all this oppression and injustice at any moment. But because of his great love for you and me, he willingly went to the cross and died for our sins. Jesus was, in verse 7, it says, the Lamb of God, and it's talking about him taking away the sins of the world. Think of all the lambs in the Mosaic Law that were sacrificed for sins. And how those were just a shadow of the real Lamb of God that was going to take away all sin forever. The sin that began in Genesis chapter 3 and sin that will continue until Jesus comes back to take us home with him. His blood covers all that. And it was the will of God that Jesus should suffer on the cross. And that's exactly what we're told in verse 10. Yet it was the will of God, the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. It was the will of God to crush Jesus. Your version might say it pleased the Lord to crush him. So why was God pleased to crush Jesus? It wasn't because he enjoyed watching his only son suffer as he died on the cross. That wasn't it. The Lord was pleased because of what that accomplished. It accomplished salvation.
Amen.
It gave us the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. That is why it pleased the Lord to crush him. And doesn't that make John 3:16 a little richer for you? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loved us, and it pleased him to crush Jesus so that we could have salvation. And then it says, he will prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So how are his days going to be prolonged? Because Isaiah is saying that this suffering servant is going to die. But we know that this points forward to the resurrection, right? Points forward to the resurrection. And the will of the Lord prospering in his hand is talking about when Jesus will sit down at the right hand of God after he was raised from the dead, ruling as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's Jesus who is exalted. Jesus is the one exalted in Isaiah chapter 53. He is the one who is exalted in the gospel message. It's all about Jesus. And that's exactly the point we've been trying to build up to this whole time. It's all about Jesus. Can you imagine going to a funeral? And as you get there, you walk in, and somebody up front takes down the picture of the person who has passed away and puts up a picture of themselves. Another couple you see standing over by the flowers taking selfies of themselves. You see one man arguing with the funeral director about the song choices that they had picked out, and he's trying to convince them to pick the songs that he wants to sing. Another person is moving the chairs around because he doesn't like how the chairs were arranged. He wants it to fit him. A woman is arguing with the deceased grieving wife about the color of the casket and how she would have picked a happier color. What's wrong with that funeral? Everyone is trying to make it about themselves instead of the one who they're there to remember. We gather around this table with the bread that represents Christ's body and the blood, the fruit of the vine represents his blood. It's about Jesus. Amen. To remember him and what he did for us. It's not about you checking your social media on your phone to see how many likes you just got. It's not about spinning that Pokestop that's here at the church building to get more gifts for yourself. You know who you are, and now you know that I know also. But it's more than that. It's not about letting our mind wander, thinking about what's for lunch, where we're going to go. It's not about being distracted by all those little things that can pull our attention away from the one that we're supposed to be remembering and what he did for us. It's all about Jesus. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because it was Jesus who was despised and rejected by men. It was Jesus who was despised and esteemed not. Jesus who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus who was pierced for our transgressions. It was his chastisement that brought us peace with God. It was by his wounds that we are healed. The Lord laid on him our iniquities. Jesus was the lamb led to slaughter for us. Jesus is the one who bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressor. It's all about Jesus. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 through 6. And as we begin reading that, we're going to have the men come forward and get ready to serve us the Lord's Supper. And when we're done reading it, we'll have Dave lead a prayer for the unleavened bread. Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty, beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he said to him, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If you're not a Christian, can I ask you, do you understand what we looked at this morning in Isaiah 53? Jesus came from heaven, became a man, lived as an example for you, and then died on the cross for your sins. We want to give you an opportunity now to become a Christian, to confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, and to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We want you to become a child of God. And if we can help you with that this morning, we'd like you to come forward as we stand, as we sing.